Thought tonight we would look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 and draw some lessons from the story of David and Bathsheba. This should be a familiar story to many of us who have been in Bible classes and grown up in the Lord's church, because it is something that is discussed in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of things, lessons that come out of this particular story, and particularly lessons regarding repentance and forgiveness that God grants to those who are penitent. Well, let's begin in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 11 and think about the text. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It's interesting, this last sentence here in this first paragraph, David remained at Jerusalem. As the first verse says, that it was the time when kings go out to battle. David was a king, and yet he did not go where he was supposed to go at this particular time of year. He was somewhere that he should not have been. And I suppose that's the first lesson that we can draw from this particular story. You know, when we are somewhere we should not be, that oftentimes gets us into trouble that we should not be in. God has given each one of us things to do in this life. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and told them that they were to work and to make sure that they earned their living. There was something that they were supposed to be doing. Some among them, however, had decided they were not going to work, but were just going to depend upon their brethren's generosity for taking care of them. And Paul told them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if any man would not work, then neither let him eat. When we are not where we're supposed to be, what happens? We end up going about and meddling in other people's business. And then that can lead to additional troubles and problems within our lives of the same sort even that David was involved in here. And so let's think about where we're supposed to be in that place doing what we need to do in order to be serving the Lord faithfully. Well, continuing on in verse 2, it says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Well, let's stop right there. Here's another lesson that we can draw from this, and that is that when we're not somewhere we're not supposed to be, a lot of times we see things that we're not supposed to see. And that's exactly what happened with David. Now, there is some kind of discussion amongst scholars as to whether or not Bathsheba was supposed to be up on the roof of her house taking a bath or not. I have not looked at that in a lot of detail, except from the standpoint of thinking about the idea that she was outside and she was not dressed, and she should have had some clothes on because she most likely knew that someone above her in elevation could look down and see her bathing there on the top of her roof. Now, others have said that she was where she was supposed to be when women took baths in those days. Now, I don't really know about that. But I do know that the Word of God talks to us about modesty, and that we're not to go out into public dressed in a way that is, or undressed in a way, we might say, that is going to cause attention of the wrong sort. Paul wrote to Timothy about these things in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he has some words to say about godly dress. Look at this statement that he has here. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. There are two different kinds of attention that one could draw to oneself through apparel. One would be to have a lack of apparel. I suppose if I were to stand up in front of everybody without any clothes on or very little clothes on, not only would that be disgusting, it would be offensive. And it would be something that you would not want to see. But you can also overdress. And so there would be the situation where one might wear too much clothing and thereby draw attention to oneself in such a way so that now it's the individual who has garnered the attention as opposed to the Lord. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to be lights of the world, a city that's set on the hill that cannot be hid. For what purpose? That others may see our good works and they may glorify our Father who is in heaven. And so the way we dress is going to indicate whether we want people to look at us or whether we want people to look at God. And I hope that within our lives, we will be wanting people to see the Lord living within us. And so Bathsheba was not wearing any clothing, and that got David's attention. Verse number 4 says this, "Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Some have asked the question, was Bathsheba innocent in all of this? David was the king, and he certainly could command people to do what he wanted them to do, and they would have been under obligation to do it. But the Bible teaches that everyone has a choice as to whether they are going to obey God or not. Yes, David was a man of great power. Yes, he put Bathsheba into a position where she was likely very intimidated, but she still had the obligation to say no to his advances. You know, it doesn't matter what circumstance we're in and what pressure may be brought upon us, we have the obligation to do what is right regardless of those circumstances. The apostles were faced with such difficulties in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, when they were brought before the Sanhedrin council, the leadership, the political leadership of the Jewish people, and they were told by that council, "You will stop preaching Jesus. We will beat you. We will whip you if you do not." And their response was, "We ought to obey God rather than men." That can be difficult to do when we're under pressure from others to behave in some other way. And in addition to that, it may very well be the case that we ourselves also want to behave in a way that is conforming to others' sins. The Bible teaches that we must resist the devil and flee from him at every opportunity. David gave in to his own lust and desire when he sent for Bathsheba. Also, he was certainly not innocent in this whole affair, and neither was Bathsheba for that matter, because she had the obligation to say no. So now we have the situation where David has conceived a child with Bathsheba, and they are not married. This is what the Bible calls the sin of adultery. It is one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And David and Bathsheba were now guilty of violating that commandment. This was one of the laws and statutes of Israel. You know, one of the interesting things about the Old Testament is that the kings and the princes and all of those who are in political authority under the Old Testament were held as accountable to the law as any other person. That was a very unique circumstance in that day and time. In most other countries in the ancient world, the king was the law. And whatever the king said and decreed, that became the reality. So when we see in this particular story that David is held accountable to the law also, we find a very unique situation. And that situation is that the king in Israel is not the highest authority in the land. There is an authority that was higher than David. And that's ultimately the authority to whom David had to give an account. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So David is now in a situation where he needs to clean up his bad behavior. But he doesn't choose to clean it up in a decent way. He chooses to clean it up in an indecent way. Now look at what happens in verse 6. Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. Let's stop right there. So in order to cover up David's crime of adultery, he calls for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to come back from the war. He asks him how the war is progressing, and then he tells him, "You go home and you be with your wife for a time." That's what this expression means, the implications of this expression. Go down to your house and wash your feet. That's was implied in the words that David spoke there. But Uriah was an upright man, and he had integrity. His brothers were still out on the battlefield fighting the war, and he did not believe that it was right for him to come home and experience the blessings of marriage while they were still out in the field fighting. And so instead of going home, it says that Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now look at verse 10. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." You know, Uriah's example is tremendous here, and he shows us what a person of integrity acts like in the face of temptation. You know, the Bible says that everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed, James chapter 1. And it also says that with every temptation, that God makes for us a way of escape, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Uriah, no doubt, was tempted to do exactly what David wanted him to do. But he would not give in to that temptation. He was an honorable man, and he was not going to sully his honor by taking advantage of the situation. You know, when we face temptation, how do we respond to it? Do we stand up to it and say no with the same courage and conviction of Uriah? You know, here was a man who could have said, oh, the king has commanded me to do this. He could have used that as an excuse to go down to his house and take advantage of the situation he was in, but he did not do that. He withstood David's command. He even rebuked David in the sense that he told David he wasn't going to do the thing that David wanted him to do. And so David realized that he was a man of integrity, and he had to devise some other kind of plan to deal with him. Now look at verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. David is now adding sin upon sin to his life. And unfortunately, this is the way that many people behave in this world today. Instead of owning up to the sin that we have committed, repenting of that sin and asking for forgiveness for that sin, we try to cover up that sin with yet another sin. And here, David tried to cover up his sin by getting Uriah drunk. The Bible lists drunkenness as a sin. There is no doubt about that. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that those who engage in such behavior will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here David has placed before Uriah things to eat and drink and cause him to become drunk. But Uriah was a person of great integrity and did not allow that circumstance to turn him away from the course that he had appointed himself to. And so, verse 14 says this, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. David has several things against his charge at this point. Adultery, lust, causing someone to become drunk, and now he adds to all of that the sin of murder. Simply because this was not done by David's hand directly did not mean that it wasn't murder. David conspired in a very deliberate way with Joab to put Uriah in a position in battle where he would be killed. David wanted him to be killed so that his sin would not be exposed. Now David has violated more commandments. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And we could even make the case that David has ignored the first two commandments as well, about putting God first within his life. Verse 18 says, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaasheth? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. I think it's interesting here at the end of the chapter that David engages in self-justification and rationalization of what he has done. The message is bad. David's men have died in battle. And not only Uriah has died, but many others have died. And they died directly as a result of David's desire to eliminate Uriah. And what does David say? The sword devours one as well as another. That wasn't exactly true, was it? Because David was intending the sword to devour a specific person. But instead, he uses the overall fog of war to justify his sinful actions. You know, it's very easy that when we sin and we think we have what we want in that sin, to look back upon it and say, you know, I was supposed to do that all along. That was the right thing. And that is such a mistake. It deepens the hold that sin has upon our lives when we act in such a way. And it denies who we really are and who God really made us to be. We talked about this morning how God created us to be righteous and holy and good. And these actions that David participated in were not righteous and holy and good. And when we do things that are not righteous and holy and good, we deny who we really are. And it creates within our lives many, many problems. Well, verse 26 says, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But look at this last sentence. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. There is the standard that is higher than David. There is the standard that is higher than you and that is higher than me. The Lord is the standard of what is right. And each one of us must give an account to him. Now, that's not the end of the story. In chapter 12, God sends Nathan the prophet to confront David. And in confronting him, he tells the story of a man who had a little lamb. And the lamb was like a pet to him. He loved that lamb so much. But one of his neighbors took the lamb and killed it and served it to some guests that he had passing through. And David was incensed at the man's behavior and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Now in the story, such a crime would not have warranted death under the law of Moses, but only restitution. But David, being a shepherd himself, was so upset that he wanted the person to die. Nathan turned to David and said, you are the man. David was convicted of his sin. And at the end of Nathan's explanation, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. David's actions were responsible for these consequences. We need to understand that very clearly. When we sin against God, it is not God who is at fault. We are the ones who are at fault. And we've got to own up to our sins. Now, David ultimately did that. And he did not have to pay the price of death, which the law demanded. And someone might say, well, David got away with everything that he did. Adultery and murder, causing someone to become drunk, covering up crimes. Here was a horrible situation. David got away with it. And if that were the end of the story of the Bible, then we might say, you know what? He did. But God had a greater plan for David's forgiveness, just as he has a greater plan for our forgiveness as well. Because like David, our sins merit our deaths also. But God has put that away, opting instead to punish the sins of mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for David's sin. He took the punishment for Noah's sin. He took the punishment for Moses' sin. He took the punishment for all the sins of all the faithful who had ever lived before. And that punishment that Jesus took on the cross was a punishment for our sin also. So for us to say David got away with it and he should have been punished more is simply saying that we should be punished more. Because if we do not forgive David based upon the blood of Christ that was shed for him just as it was shed for us, neither should we forgive ourselves. And so God forgave David, and he did so based upon the merits of the cross of Jesus Christ. And tonight, any person can be forgiven of their sin, just like David was forgiven of his sin. And maybe tonight, that sin is your sin that needs to be forgiven. If God can forgive David of adultery, murder, and the various other sins that he committed in this incident, then he will forgive us also. Tonight, Jesus pleads with you to come to him and let him and the power of his work on the cross cleanse us of our sins. How is that done? Through hearing his word and believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus as our Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. God will wipe away all those sins today, and we will be clean, just like he cleansed David. Maybe you need the prayers of the church tonight to help you with some struggle you're having. We would be glad to pray for you. Whatever your need may be, you can come make it known now while we sing the song of invitation.